Got your Bibles with you. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9. We're going to look at verses 13 to 35 of Exodus chapter 9, the seventh plague today we come to. Exodus chapter 9. We're going to look at verses 13 all the way down to the end of the chapter, verse 35. Exodus chapter 9, please hear this public reading of God's word, starting in verse 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh, and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I have raised you up to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. You are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow I will cause very heavy hail to fall, such as never has been in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now therefore send, get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter, for every man and beast that is in the field and is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them.' Then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses. But whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward heaven, so that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man and beast and every plant of the field in the land of Egypt.' Then Moses stretched out his staff toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail, such as had never been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the field in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, was there no hail. Then Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'This time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right and I and my people are in the wrong. Plead with the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go and you shall stay no longer.' Moses said to him, 'As soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God. The flax and the barley were struck down, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was in bud. But the wheat and the emmer were not struck down, for they are late in coming up.' So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and stretched out his hands to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain no longer poured upon the earth. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses." Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, it is a privilege to come and gather and to participate in corporate worship with your people. Help us to never lose sight of the privilege that it is to sing with your people. And it is a privilege to have your word, and it is a privilege to be able to open up your word and to study from your word. Father, I pray that you would come by your Spirit and you would help us to be attentive to your word. Father, I pray that you would open up our eyes, that we would behold wondrous things from this passage, because there are wondrous things in this passage. I pray that you would open our eyes to see them. And Father, I pray that we would be able to apply what we learn from this passage to our lives, that we would leave changed because of your word and this passage. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we jump into Exodus chapter 9, just start with a quick, what I'm calling a bonus point. I'll try to be quick on this point. Back when we were finishing up the Gospel of John, Mark decided that we were going to go to the book of Exodus after John. Technically, Mark was going to do a quick overview of Genesis, and then we were going to jump into the book of Exodus. Well, I was immediately intimidated about the thought of preaching from the book of Exodus. I was intimidated enough preaching the Gospel of John. Now preaching Exodus, that's a whole other deal. Mark sent out the preaching schedule, and I had a text in Exodus chapter 1. Mark assigned me the second sermon in Exodus. And I was studying for that and prepping for that and having a very difficult time on that particular sermon. And Mark and I ended up working out a little deal, a little trade. You take my sermon and I'll help with the Tuesday night Bible study back there. I get to study 1 Corinthians and Mark can have Exodus 1. It worked out fantastic. I got off the hook for Exodus. Mark did a fantastic job on the sermon and I got to study 1 Corinthians. But of course, this text, Exodus 9, was still out in the future. So sometime in July, I began to study this passage of Scripture, and I started just by reading the passage. And I read through the passage, and you sort of sit back, and you sort of have that sinking feeling in your stomach like you're in trouble. And that's exactly how I felt. It's sort of like you're not prepared for a test, that kind of feeling. I had a history class in college where I missed the previous class, showed up, had no idea that there was a test that day. I sat down, and everybody's kind of studying. I said, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. And then they handed out the test, and I don't even have to look at this test to know that I am in trouble. You don't even want to look, and you kind of start glancing, and, oh, I don't know any of these questions. That type of feeling is how I was feeling about Exodus 9, this weight. Ah, I don't know what to do. And I went to the commentaries, went to sermons, and I'm studying it, praying over it. After three or four weeks, I've got like one page of notes, which is not near enough for a sermon for me. And I thought, maybe I can call Mark and work out another trade. You know, maybe Mark can take this sermon and I'll offer something. I don't know what. That was just about 4 weeks ago. But I kept studying it, kept chewing on it. At one point, I told my wife, I said, I need to buy more commentaries. So I had to buy more commentaries, reading more commentaries, listening to more sermons, chewing on the Word of God. But here's what happened. The last 3 weeks, as is what happened before, this is the bonus point. God's Word, as Alan said, is alive. It is alive. It is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces us. All Scripture is breathed out. Word of God, as 2 Timothy 3:16 says, and I've just been powerfully reminded, as this text soaking into me more and more, dwelling on it, seeing wondrous things from this passage of Scripture. So God's Word is alive, and we should be amazed that we have His Word, and I hope that we will be like the Psalm 1 man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night. With that said, let's jump into Exodus 9, the seventh plague, which is hail. Let's read verses 13 and 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and your people so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth.'" So after six plagues, God certainly has Pharaoh's attention at this point. He certainly has the Egyptians' attention after six plagues. And what we're seeing in verse 14 to me is sort of a foreshadowing as he says, God says to Pharaoh through Moses, "For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself," or it can be on your heart and on your servants and your people. What we're seeing is this is the sign that the plagues are getting more and more intense in their severity and their intensity. And this is going to be the most intense plague yet of the first seven. We're seeing a growing intensification of judgment by the sovereign God of Israel against Egypt. That's kind of what we're seeing here. Things are getting worse and worse, where today we're actually going to see the loss of human life is going to happen in this seventh plague. And we have this clear purpose statement. One of the reasons why we have 10 plagues and not just one is given in the middle of verse 14, "so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth." The Lord wants Pharaoh to know that there is none like him in all the earth. See, Pharaoh thought that there was none like him. He thought there was no one like Pharaoh in all the earth, and he is wrong. What he desperately needs to know is that there is none like God in all the earth. But not only Pharaoh, but we need to know that there is none like God in all the earth. We need to know the uniqueness of God, the supremacy of God, the majesty of God. We need to know that there is none like God in all the earth. Paraphrasing from Kevin DeYoung, who pulled out an application from this verse, he said, "Did somebody let you down this week? Did somebody hurt you or betray you or upset you? Was it just a discouraging week in general? Well, did we remember that there is none like this God? No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind can fully comprehend the love and the glory and the majesty of this God." So the plagues are here so that we would see the uniqueness of this God. One pastor said that we should think about how many of our bad attitudes and sinful actions come from losing our grip in the moment on who God is. So when we give in to fear or we give in to anxiety, we lose sight of the fact that God is causing all things to work together for good, and we give in to fear, we lose sight of who God is in that moment. So we need to remember the uniqueness of God. Verse 15, "For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. God tells Pharaoh something that should have been obvious to him at this point in time, that God had the power to wipe Egypt off the face of the earth at this point in time. Easily. Pharaoh, like any one of us in this room, owes every breath that he breathes to the grace and mercy of God. We owe every breath we take to a gracious and merciful God. Something else that we can take from verse 15 is that God has been long-suffering towards Pharaoh and his people. God's patience has been exceedingly great with Pharaoh and his people in their rebellion. And verse 15 in particular has been a powerful verse just to think on. This verse, and I use that verse sort of as a springboard to think about my own life. And I grew up in the church and grew up hearing the gospel and grew up hearing the word of God faithfully taught, and yet I turned away from God and rebelled against him. And then God got a hold of me in my early 20s and saved me and opened my eyes to the beauty of Jesus. But I thought about my condition at 16, at 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. God could have put out his hand and wiped me off the face of the earth. And he would have been just to wipe me off the face of the earth and bring immediate judgment. But he was exceedingly patient towards me. And it made me think of Romans 2:4, where Paul says, "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" Oh, that we would dwell on the patience of God. If you're a Christian here today, think of the patience of God in your life. And we should be amazed that God's kindness has ultimately led us to repentance. Verse 16, "But for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth." So here we get the ultimate purpose of the plagues is for the proclamation of the name of God. This is the primary reason why there are 10 plagues and not just one. It's for the proclamation of the name of God. Kevin DeYoung said the plagues were missionary plagues. They were for the proclamation of God's name. Yes, they were to punish Pharaoh and to set Israel free, but they were missionary plagues that then and now the name of the Lord our God would be proclaimed in all the earth for his power. So the plagues aim to reveal the knowledge of God. So let's imagine that there was just one plague, that first plague when the Nile was turned to blood. Say that Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and turned the Nile to blood, and say that Pharaoh immediately let the people of God go. Well, very likely that would have been simply recorded as an event that happened in history, but nothing more would have been really said about that. But of course, that's not the way it happened. There was one miraculous plague, and then Pharaoh is humbled and his heart is hardened, and there was another miraculous plague, and Pharaoh is humbled, and another miraculous plague. And with each passing plague, God's power became more and more and more visible, and ultimately that caused his name to be more widely blazed forth throughout the earth. And his name has become known throughout the earth. Ever since this story has happened, this story has been told and proclaimed throughout the whole earth. Here we are in Athens, Georgia. Moses probably didn't even know that this spot even existed when he wrote that, and yet here we are talking about the name of God in these plagues today. And in the Bible, in Joshua, when the Gibeonites met with Joshua, they spoke of the name of the Lord, saying, "We have heard a report of him and all that he did in Egypt." So it's for the proclamation of God's name. That's why the plagues are here. They are missionary plagues. Now, this is an important verse for the Apostle Paul. He quotes this verse in Romans chapter 9 when he's talking about the sovereignty of God's grace in salvation. And I'll just quickly read from him. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 9, 17 and 18, "For the scripture says to Pharaoh," and then he quotes this verse, verse 16, of Exodus 9, "For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show you my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he," God, "has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills." So Paul, in Romans 9, he's using Exodus 9 to say that the God who delivered the Israelites by his own mercy and judged the Egyptians by his own power is the same God who saves sinners by his own mercy and will judge the wicked by his own power. God is over all, and being almighty and all-powerful and sovereign, he can use evil to display his own glory. And that's exactly what Paul is saying he did with Pharaoh. Verse 17, "You are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go." Pharaoh is exalting himself against God's people. Now, before we jump on Pharaoh, for this sin of pride is coming out in the form of self-exaltation, I think that probably all of us in this room would admit that we struggle with self-exaltation. It's a common human condition, sadly. And exalting self and exalting God are not simultaneous activities. You can't do them both at the same time. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that we cannot serve both God and money. I think you could say the same thing here. You cannot serve both God and self. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Remember John the Baptist in John 3:30. He said that Jesus must increase and I must decrease. Jesus must increase and I must decrease. I think there can be a subtle tendency, a subtle sin in us to, yes, we want Jesus to increase, but we sort of want to increase with Jesus. That can't be the way it is. John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. So Pharaoh is exalting himself against God's people. He's acting like they are his people. He's keeping them hostage. And ultimately, God is saying, I'm coming to rescue them. Verse 18, behold, about this time tomorrow, I will cause very heavy hail to fall, such as never has been in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. This is going to be a severe storm. A ferocious storm is coming. The worst storm in the history of Egypt since it became a nation is coming. Verse 19, now therefore send, get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter, for every man and beast that is in the field and is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them. This is an incredible verse, verse 19. I mean, just think about the mercy of God in verse 19. God did not owe Pharaoh this advanced information at all. He owed immediate judgment, but God, in his mercy, gives them this advanced warning. This God of judgment is not merely a God of justice and holiness. He is a God of compassion and mercy and love, and he even has compassion on the animals of the Egyptians if they will but pay attention to his warnings. God is saying there is a way to be delivered from this terrible judgment that is coming. If you would just fear the word of the Lord, if you would just obey the word, if you will seek shelter, you will be safe. Verse 20, I love verse 20. Then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses. Isn't that incredible? Some who were there, they had come to trust in the word of the Lord. They'd seen God performed 6 plagues, and now they know that God's word is trustworthy, and now they hear this word that this storm is coming, and they hurry. They fear the word of the Lord. They obey the word of the Lord. They hurried. I love that. Then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses. I picture them being in Pharaoh's presence. They hear Moses say this warning, and they fear that word. And I picture them walking rapidly out of Pharaoh's presence, maybe not running, but walking as quickly as they can. And I picture them leaving Pharaoh's presence and racing home, perhaps running home and telling everybody in sight, you've got to get everybody inside. This storm is coming, and they get everybody inside. They tell all their servants to come inside, all their children, everybody inside. Get all the animals inside. And I picture them counting and making sure, do we have everybody inside? Is everybody accounted for? Is everybody here? And if somebody was missing, they're racing back out and they're getting everybody inside because they feared the word of the Lord. They obey the word of the Lord. Verse 21, but whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field. Sadly, not everyone was concerned about the coming judgment. If you notice, the opposite of fear the word of the Lord in verse 21, but whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord. So the opposite of fearing the word of the Lord is to not pay attention to the word of the Lord. You can imagine the conversations that happened. People came running out and saying, you got to get everybody inside. There's a terrible storm coming. And people will say, I believe it when I see it. We've seen hailstorms before. They're never that bad. They're very small. It lasts very quickly. I seriously doubt that the God of the Israelites is actually going to take human life. We'll take our chances. We'll continue, as usual, working in the fields. I think that there is a lot of application for all of us from these few verses right here. One commentator said, the message God gave to the Egyptians is the same one he gives to the world today. Judgment is coming. Man is not wise to go on as if nothing is going to happen. So the hailstorm of Exodus chapter 9 is a warning for all of us to pay careful attention to God's word. for all of us to pay careful attention to God's Word. Now, if you're an unbeliever or a believer, there's application for both of us that are a little different. I'll start with the unbelievers, and I'll have two stories to help illustrate this point. We need to pay careful attention to the Word of the Lord. If you're not a believer, we're so glad you're here. Now, just bear with me as I spell this out. First story comes from a retired missionary by the name of Dr. Blue, who's a personal family friend of my wife and my in-laws, and he's just filled with the joy of the Lord, has a passion for evangelism. I've used this story before, but it fits so well here, and I'm adding a little bit to this story. But he's just a natural evangelist, loves pointing people to the Savior, and this happened when he was just 17 years old. I think he's up in his 80s now. 17 years old, he was already had a passion for evangelism. He's playing on his high school basketball team, and they were playing against their rivals, and it was a neck-and-neck game, and they were tied after regulation, and they went into overtime, and they were tied in overtime, and they went into double overtime, and his team, Dr. Blue's team, ended up losing by 1 point in double overtime to their rivals. After the game, they were sharing a locker with the opposing team because there was only one locker room. Dr. Blue, being the natural evangelist that he was immediately trying to tell others the gospel. He was trying to evangelize some members on the other team. And there was one man in particular, or kid, who was probably around 18 years of age. His name was Vince, and he's trying to get the gospel to Vince. And here's just sort of a possibility of what happened. I don't know exactly what happened, but here's a possibility of what happened. Dr. Blue talking to Vince, saying, Vince, God's Word tells us that we are all needy sinners. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we will be lost forever if we remain in our sins. That's the judgment is coming. But here's the good news of the gospel, Vince. God has sent His Son, His one and only Son, to the world to save sinners, and Jesus lived the perfect life we could never live, and He died condemned on the cross. And God raised Him on the third day. If we would just turn from our sin and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, we will be saved. We will be forgiven. This is a word to fear, Vince. This is a word to trust and obey because it brings salvation. But Vince said, leave me alone, Blue. We won. I want to go out and celebrate. He did not pay attention to the word of the Lord. And Dr. Blue said, I'm sure that he had a great time as they went out and celebrated, and they had a wonderful time. And on their way back, they ran into dense fog. And in the density of the fog, they had a head-on collision with the other car, and everyone was killed in both cars. And Dr. Blue stood before Vince's casket, and he said, Vince's words rung in his ears, leave me alone, Blue, we won. I want to go out and celebrate. He said, it changed his life. Dr. Blue said, we are not playing games. Life is a tremendous matter, as Lloyd-Jones said, the most serious thing conceivable, because it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. We're all going to stand before God. That means life is a tremendous matter, the most serious thing conceivable. Second story comes from D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was an evangelist and pastor, and he was converted around 17 years of age. You know the story. He's in the shoe store, and his godly Sunday school teacher, Mr. Edward Kimball, came and gave him the gospel, and I think he was converted on that spot. Fast forward until he was in his 20s, and the Civil War broke out in the United States, and D.L. Moody became a chaplain for the Union soldiers during the Civil War. And I think that just seeing soldiers die gave Moody an extra incentive to get the gospel to these soldiers. At one point, a bunch of Confederate soldiers were taken captive and sent off to Chicago, and Moody immediately wanted to win them for Christ. He went to this prison camp, proclaimed the gospel to thousands of Confederate soldiers. There was a battle in Tennessee, and Moody was actually shot at while he was trying to give aid to soldiers. He was actually took fire. He wasn't hit. Later that day, he went to see some of the soldiers who had been critically injured. And he came upon one soldier in particular who had not very long to live. Moody said, I asked what I could do for him. The man said, Chaplain, help me to die. Moody's heart went out to this man immediately. He said, I told him I would carry you in my arms into the kingdom of God if I could, but I can't. So Moody shared the gospel with him, probably much like Dr. Blue did. The soldier shook his head, saying, God can't save me. I've sinned all my life. Moody was heartbroken. Nothing I said seemed to help him. Promises from Scripture, prayerful words, all to no avail. Peace seemed beyond the soldier's grasp. Finally, Moody decided to read a portion about Jesus. So he picked up his Bible and he began to read from John chapter 3. The beginning of John 3 goes like this. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? As Moody began to read, something changed in this soldier. The soldier's eyes never left Moody as he spoke. He seemed to drink in every syllable. Then came these words from Jesus in John 3, verses 14 and 15. Just as Jesus speaking, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. The soldier stopped Moody at this point and said, is that there? Yes, Moody said, I never knew that was in the Bible. Please read it again. Moody began to read John 3 again. And I love this part. Weak as he was, the soldier leaned over on his elbow at the side of his cot. He brought his hands together tightly because he wants to hear the word of God. Moody finished reading. The soldier said, that's good. Won't you read it again? Slowly he read it the third time. The troubled expression on the soldier's face had given way to a peaceful smile. The soldier soon after began to quietly speak to himself. Moody bent over, and he was whispering John 3, verses 14 and 15. Moody left to rest for a few hours. He came back after a few hours, and the cot was empty, and the man, the attendant there, came over to Moody and said the soldier had died peacefully, and he had been repeating those words of Jesus in John 3, verses 14 and 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. This soldier feared the word of the Lord. He believed, he trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and he was saved from the coming judgment. So that's the first application. The application for us as believers is that we need to pay careful attention to God's word. Are we hearing it? I hope that we're hearing the word of God. I hope we're regularly exposing ourselves to the word of God. But are we seeking to apply? Are we seeking to obey the word of God? I hope that we are seeking to put it into practice. I hope we're seeking to obey the word of God. Let's read verses 22 to 24. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven so that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man and beast and every plant of the field in the land of Egypt. Then Moses stretched out his staff toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder, and hail and fire ran down to the earth. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail, such as had never been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. I mean, it's hard to try to picture this storm, but this is a severe storm. This is a storm full of fury and fire and hail. I mean, just a severe storm. I mean, probably all of us at some time have been in a storm where we were fearful in a storm. I'll tell a story about this. My dad became the associate minister in 1991. We moved here on Mark's birthday. He was 4 years old, 1991, when we moved here. And some of those early summers in the 1990s, there was a bunch of thunderstorms. And I remember one in particular. We were off at we're off at a pool in Athens, and all of a sudden this huge thunderstorm rose up, and everybody's got to get out of the water, and then everybody's got to get to their cars, and we were racing to the car. You know, wet bathing suits were running, lightning, thunder is going on. I believe Mark was probably about 6 years old, and I think Mark famously said to my mom, Mom, pray! Mom, pray! So my mom is praying, and we're running, and we were just running to the car, get in the car, take off home, lightning and thunder all around. Remember, we got home. And I remember I went racing upstairs at my parents' house. I got to sort of the top step, and a lightning bolt struck the tree in the corner of my parents' lot. Just this incredible noise, thunder right on top of that. I just crumbled to the ground on my face in fear. Well, that storm in Watkinsville, Georgia, that summer was nothing. Absolutely nothing compared to this storm. Verse 24 again, there was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail, such as had never been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. Severe storm. Verse 25, the hail struck down everything that was in the field in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. So remember, some people, they did not fear the word of the Lord, and then judgment came. Just as the Lord had said, judgment came upon them. Verse 26, only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, was there no hail? This is just shows it's a supernatural act of God. There's no hail, there's no lightning, there's no fire flashing, there's no thunder. It's probably sunny and peaceful in Goshen. One commentator said Goshen remained untouched, safe, secure, and tranquil, as the people of God are secure and safe from the judgment of God. Verse 27, then Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, "This time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong." Just sort of a quick glance at this, it seems rather amazing, pretty stunning from Pharaoh. Perhaps for the first time in his life, he said, "This time I have sinned." It's probably the first time that any Pharaoh ever said those words, "This time I have sinned." He even says, "The Lord, Yahweh, is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong." One thing we can take from this is that even a hardened sinner may realize that he has sinned against God. We'll examine his repentance more fully, but it's not a complete repentance. We know that already because he says, "This time I have sinned." Well, what about all the other times you've sinned, Pharaoh? He's just acknowledging this one time that he has sinned. Verse 28, "Plead with the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer." Moses said to him, "As soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God." This is the first time that fear the Lord is used in the entire Bible. First time it's used. "And to fear the Lord," said one pastor, "is to revere him with a heart that honors him." So yes, Pharaoh can recognize that he has sinned, but not hate his sin and love the Lord. He hated the consequences of his sin. He didn't hate that it dishonored the Lord. Verse 31, "The flax and the barley were struck down, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was in bud. But the wheat and the emmer," which is a type of wheat, "were not struck down, for they are late in coming up." So the wheat miraculously survives this storm, but everything else is smashed to bits and totally destroyed during this storm. Verse 33, "So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and stretched out his hands to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain no longer poured upon the earth. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses." Charles Spurgeon, commenting on verse 34, he said, "The repentance that was born in the storm died in the calm." The repentance that was born in the storm died in the calm. Pharaoh, again, just hated the consequences of his sin. So something we can take from that is we should beware of practicing false repentance. Do we hate the consequences of our sin, or do we hate the fact that our sin dishonors the Lord? As we come to the end of this passage, there's a couple more application points that we can consider today. One commentator said, "The disaster that befell the Egyptians was simply a mere foretaste of the final judgment." This is a simple foretaste of the final judgment. He says that ought to give us pause. We should pause and reflect upon that. If you're a Christian here today, we should remember the preciousness of our salvation. We have been saved from the wrath to come. Colossians 3, verse 6, after Paul talks about how we should put sins to death, he says, on account of these sins, the wrath of God is coming. We should remember the preciousness of our salvation. John Piper has said this, which I've quoted this before, but he said, "The preciousness of being saved will rise in its intensity to the degree that we see the horror of what we're saved from and the beauty of what we're saved for." And I would add, as we see the cost of our redemption. So we should remember that we have been saved from God's wrath that is to come. And we should remember what we're saved for, fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore in God's presence. But we should remember the cost of our salvation, which is the blood of Jesus. Verse 33 says this, "So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and stretched out his hands to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain no longer poured upon the earth." Multiple people mention this. Moses is not in Goshen at this point in time. He is in the middle of the storm. He is in Egypt. He is in Pharaoh's presence. And Moses walks out into the storm until he's out of the city, and then he raises up his hands, and then the storm ceased. So people said that God supernaturally preserved Moses as he walked out into the storm. Well, that immediately made me think of the true and better Moses, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus went out of a different city, and he went into a different type of storm. And yet he was not supernaturally preserved from that storm. He went out of Jerusalem with a cross on his shoulders, and he's crucified between two common criminals, and he's mocked and he's derided as he bears the full weight of God's wrath against our sins. So we should see the cost of our salvation as the blood of Jesus. R.C. Sproul said, we must not take God's grace for granted. We must never lose our capacity to be amazed by grace. We must never lose our capacity to be amazed by grace. And one thing I love about John Newton, who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace, is John Newton never lost his capacity to be amazed by God's grace. John Newton, in his own words, he said, I was exceedingly vile. He was wicked and evil. He was on a slave trading vessel, and God broke into his wicked life and saved him, and he never forgot the grace of God. To his dying day, he never lost his amazement at the grace of God. I love the story where after he became a pastor, he went to a bunch of prisoners and he preached the gospel, and he chose as his text, 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, or of whom I am chief. And John Newton said he spoke to them for an hour, or more than an hour, and he said he spoke through many tears, and they cried many tears too. Why did John Newton speak through tears? Because he'd never gotten over the grace of God that broke into his wicked life and saved him. So we should never lose our capacity to be amazed by grace. So again, this is a foretaste of final judgment, and that should give us pause. The second application would be, this ought to drive us out to share the good news of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the news that Christ delivers people from such an end. It ought to drive us out to lift up Christ and Him crucified, to point people to the gospel. And yes, that is a weighty responsibility, but it's also a privilege. I love what Jim Elliot, he was writing, him and Elizabeth Elliot were writing back and forth. She was Elizabeth Howard at this time. They were, I guess, sort of dating, but they had a long relationship, about 5 years, and they published these letters. Here's a paraphrase of one letter he wrote to her. He calls her Betts, short for Betty. He said, think of the privilege, Betts, to be entrusted with this message of reconciliation. What should be our wonder and praise that we have been entrusted with the gospel? Throw all you have into it for the Lord's sake, and I will pray that His hand will yield abundant increase. So we need to remember that there is none like this God. We must not lose our grip on the uniqueness of this God. These plagues are missionary plagues. They are for the proclamation of God's name, and the hailstorm of Exodus is a warning for all of us to pay careful attention to God's word. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. It is indeed precious and amazing that we have your word. I pray that we would be known as men and women who delight in your word and who meditate on your word day and night, Father. Help us to see the preciousness of your word and help us to chew on it and meditate on it and help us to seek to obey your word. Help us all to pay careful attention to your word. Father, this was a weighty passage at certain points, so Father, forgive me if my tone was wrong or too harsh. But Father, I pray if there are some here who do not yet know you, I pray, Father, that you would open up their eyes to the beauty of Jesus. Father, I pray that they would turn from sin and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And Father, help us never to lose our capacity to be amazed at your grace. Father, I pray even as we sing now that you would stir our affections for you, and I pray that we would sing joyfully to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.